Well, good morning, and allow me to welcome you to Ironworks. My name is Darren, and have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here. And I have the privilege of just taking a few moments here in God's Word with you this morning, after which we're going to welcome our newest member formally into the church. And to that end, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 7 to the end of the chapter. So would you listen now with open ears as I read these words from the book that we love. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father God, we come to this time and we sit under these words, and I recognize, Father, that as we gather here this morning, that we do come from all kinds of different places. Lord, some of us come here and our lives are fairly at ease. Others of us come here and we are overwhelmed with worry, with anxiety. Some of us come here and we're completely a mess. Others of us come here believing in you, trusting in you, looking forward to learning about you and hearing from you. Others of us come here overcome with all kinds of doubt and uncertainty about you. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, Lord, whether we come here full of faith or dealing with all kinds of doubt, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that we all come ultimately the same. We have an overwhelming and an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. And I pray that you would give us grace to see how you've met this need in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. If you're a pastor, you know that it's, you know, going to be a rough week when on Wednesday, as you're preparing your sermon with your discipleship group, it's what I did this week. I asked my discipleship group to write my sermon with me. And you receive a text from a colleague that says, are you changing your sermon on Sunday? So this is not the first time that's happened in the last 12 months. It's actually happened a record number of times in the last 12 months. We're on Wednesday, you've got a plan for Sunday, you're looking forward to it, and you get a text from a colleague that says, so, have you decided to change your sermon on Sunday? And I'm sitting there having been heads down in projects all day saying, okay, what next? And did not expect to read that for the first time since 1812 that the United States Capitol was breached. And sad to tell you, don't want to disappoint those of you who have a rose-colored glasses of the training of Christian ministers, and especially in our Presbyterian tradition, we have extensive training requirements. We have to go to seminary for approximately 120 credit hours to get a master's degree, right? Most master's degrees are quite a bit less than that. But if you're going to be a minister, it's 120 hours approximately with two languages, all kinds of training. And I'm sad to tell you that even though I went to what I think is arguably the best seminary in the country, that responding to a national insurrection was not included in the curriculum, right? It was not included in the curriculum. And so, you know, I was forced for you, because I love you, and I do, you mean the world to me, I was forced to ask this question, okay, what am I going to do? How am I going to be a blessing to you? How am I going to be a blessing to you? And secondly, how am I going to be a blessing to our city and to our world? And as I reflected on that, I decided not to change my sermon, and I'll try to defend that and give you reason for that. This passage that I read is the passage that I considered together with this discipleship group called Wednesday Men, and I decided not to change it for you, and I want to tell you a little bit about why. So perhaps like some of you, I have been concerned for at least a year, and I think it's possibly been about a year and a half or 2 years, I have been concerned that our country's political and what I would actually call cultural divisions, I prefer the term cultural to racial. Race does represent a culture, but I do think that it goes far deeper than that. I believe that our country's cultural divisions, which includes things like politics, right, have been becoming increasingly divided, increasingly escalated, and I have been concerned that those divisions would become violent, right? Perhaps some of you have had that concern. I have been concerned that they would erupt into a level of violence that would be something like what happened last Wednesday. I've been worried about that. I did not expect it to take the form that it did on Wednesday, but I've had plenty of conversations with others where I said, you know, that the way that I see this going is I see it moving towards violence, and I'm fearful of that. I had the privilege of working with a man from Kuwait, and it was pretty wild. This was years ago, but pretty wild to hear from him what life was like when Kuwait was invaded by Saddam Hussein. He told me about how, you know, none of the ATMs worked, you couldn't get cash, there were tanks rolling down the streets, everyone was hiding in their condos, you know, and this guy is, you know, wealthy and very successful, and he's just relating to me this experience of them wondering, you know, when it's going to be safe to go outside. And I remember thinking, you know, that I could not fathom what an experience would be like that. Obviously, we don't have anything close to that yet in our country, but things have been escalating even faster than I expected that they would, okay? They've been escalating even faster than I expected that they would. Obviously, this summer, we've seen police stations burn. We've seen entire neighborhoods burn. We've seen all kinds of folks killed, both through protests and outside of protests. Now we've seen the actual United States Capitol building overrun by a group of people, right? And what I want to do this morning, just through these scriptures, if I can, I want to do something that I don't think you will probably hear at all on social media, on the news, or anywhere else in our culture, right? I want to do something that I don't think you will actually be hearing from anywhere else in our culture, but you only hear it right here at Ironworks, only in the scriptures, and that's this. I want you to join me in asking yourself the question, how have I and how am I contributing to this problem? Okay? Right? I'm getting all kinds of warm fuzzies from you. Thank you. It's mutual, right? I see that smile under your mask. Okay? How have I and how am I contributing to this problem? Now, I tell you, I'm not trying to brag on this at all, right? But I do think that this is not a question that is largely being asked right now, right? All of social media, right? I have thought about going off Facebook, and the only reason I stay on it is for you, so I can know what's going on. And I want to tell you, if I ever retire from this post, I will delete my account forever. But until then, I will stay on it for you so I can have some kind of sense as to what's going on, right? And I'll tell you that in all my travels on Facebook, I have yet to hear anyone publicly ask this question, ever. I have never seen any kind of semblance of, you know, I think I'm going to consider how I'm contributing to this problem. Would you help me? Right? Instead, almost 100% of the commentary, and I hear this in personal conversation as well, is the problem is out there, and it's these people, right? Almost 100%, whether it's the news, the problem are these people. The problem are you people. The problem is outside. I've never hear anyone asking the question, how have I contributed? Or how am I contributed? And that is one of the great things about being a Christian and being a member of a church. Because if a pastor, and some of you are visiting this morning, welcome, it's great to have you, hope you come back. If you don't, I'll understand, right? But one of the great privileges of being a pastor, being a member of a church, is that you get to have access to a pastor who is paid to ask you these kinds of questions, right? That's one of the reasons you ought to become a member, like we have a wonderful person joining us today, is that you are effectively paying a person to be in your life to ask you hard questions that no one else will ask you, right? You're not going to get this service anywhere else, right? You are receiving the high privilege of having someone ask you the kinds of questions that you don't want asked. You're welcome. Really happy and honored to do that with you this morning. So that's where we are, and the reason this is the case is because God does this in the Scriptures. You ever notice that Jesus just loves to ask people the hard questions, right? Jesus has no time for simply helping people avoid hard questions. He loves to ask them the hard questions, right? And so that's what I want to do with you this morning. So how does that relate to our passage this morning? Well, that's what I'm really most excited to get in with you this morning. I will say that this passage doesn't in any way kind of treat the question of escalating what I'm calling cultural violence in our country. It doesn't treat it comprehensively. It's not my sermon's not intended to be a comprehensive treatment of that. We would be here all year if that were the case. But it is one thing that I have identified in my own life, and frankly, I have seen in enough lives, right, that I think it's worth all of us together as a community considering. Okay? Can we do that together? All right. Very good. So this passage is one that is often skipped, right? And, you know, I didn't have to arm wrestle Sam to preach it, right? He was very glad to let me preach this passage, which is the I wouldn't win, by the way. If you've seen the video of the polar bear swim, Sam beats me in many things, and including arm wrestling. Okay? I would not win in that. I would have to cheat. But I didn't have to arm wrestle him in this to preach this passage, right? He wanted to preach a different passage, and we were no issues there. Okay? This passage, though, is the greetings, the saying goodbye, and it's one that is very commonly skipped over by pastors, right? What do we need to know about Tychicus and about Aristarchus and Archippus? What do these people even matter in life anyway? I mean, this is all just, you know, Paul wanted to just include this. It really could have been edited out of the letter and would make no practical difference to the lives of the people in Iron Works Church whatsoever, right? Well, here's why I think it does matter. We do know that God says all Scripture is inspired of God and is useful for teaching and, by the way, for rebuking. So asking this question, where is God calling me to change? Well, Paul says this passage is designed to actually help facilitate that. So what's going on here? Well, this is what I would submit to you. What Paul is communicating in this passage overall is actually an issue that's been a point of emphasis for Ironworks this year, right? You'll notice our sermon series is called Christ in Us, the Power of an Uncommon Community. And what Paul is doing, and you have to look a little bit closely to see it, is Paul is showing us that he is writing this letter in the context of an uncommon community, right? You see, these people are not mentioned, you know, simply to be nice. These people form the context through which Paul does his work. And another way to say this is to say that for the Christian, that true and real friendship is not optional, but it is essential. Okay, for the Christian, Paul says, true, challenging, real friendship, and I would argue that crosses cultural lines, right? And again, I'm using culture really broadly to include things like politics, that true friendship for the Christian is not optional, but is essential. Now, why can I say that? How do I say that? Well, I can say that because Jesus said that. He said, people will know that you're a disciple of mine. In other words, your identification with me as a disciple will be seen in your love for other disciples. Right? What is he saying there? He's saying friendship is an essential part of discipleship. If you think that you're a disciple of Christ, you think that you're, you know, a Christian and you're walking with him, and you do not have biblical friendship with other Christians, you're not a disciple, Jesus says, right? It's an essential aspect of discipleship. In the letter of 1 John, right, you can read that, and he's saying, look, having fellowship with one another is essential with having fellowship with Christ. Right, it's a big part of Jesus' argument in the Gospel of John, and then we see it picked up in the letter of John, as the first letter of John as well. And part of the Bible's vision for friendship, right? If you want to understand biblical friendship, part of the Bible's vision for friendship, and its goal and what it has is that you will develop friendship with people who think differently than you do, okay? That you will develop friendship with people who think differently than you do. How do we know that? Where does that come out? Well, again, it's a little bit hidden in this passage, but we see it in Paul's commending this man, Mark, right? So Mark, if you know the backstory, you can read about it in Acts 15. Mark was a controversial fellow, because Paul did not appreciate some of his ministry decisions, and Paul and Barnabas were ministry partners, and this controversy erupts where Paul says, Mark is out. He's out of this project. And Barnabas says, no, I think he should stay in. And so Paul and Barnabas, these two leaders, go their separate way in controversy over this guy, Mark. Right? But now we see in this letter that Paul is commending Mark. Right, Paul will do that again. He'll say, you know, Mark is useful to me. We see Paul having come around. We see Paul having resolved these issues. We don't know how. But you see, in biblical friendship, your friendship, by definition, will involve connecting with and understanding people who think differently than you do. Right? Now, I'm saying this because it is my opinion that as I survey the way that our country and our world and the church is going, one of the supports, there's, again, I think this thing is very complex, but one of the supports for why we are seeing an escalation, one of the reasons that I think that we can all consider, right, myself included, not just preaching to you, preaching to myself, one of the things that we can all consider, I do think is, and again, whether you're on social media or not, is the way in which social media has shaped the way that we communicate, okay? Again, whether you tweet or parlay or whatever, right? The way that social media has shaped the way that we communicate. What do I mean by that? Well, social media, to, I think, an overwhelming extent, has encouraged folks to stand up and to often just condemn other people and then to read condemnations of the people that they condemn and then feel better about themselves, right? That's what it does. Like I said, you don't go on social media and you don't see someone saying, you know, boy, I'd like you to join me in considering how I've been wrong. You really don't see that. At least I don't. But what we find is that social media is presenting a distancing between two people, particularly people who disagree, right? People talk past each other, They treat each other's arguments unfairly. They don't, you know, kind of get each other. And so, you know, one of the things that we've been really trying to do, and Sam has just, I think, done a great job of this, is we've been trying to share the Bible's message that God wants us to talk to one another. Okay? This is very revolutionary, right? God wants us to talk to one another and to listen to one another and to seriously consider why the other thinks the way that they do, and then he wants us to challenge each other. We've been calling this series of events where we're trying to do that, iron sharpens iron. It's based on Proverbs. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the other. And now, where am I seeing that in this passage? Well, it's interesting because, you know, Paul enlists the entire church to communicate a message to one man, right? Archippus. He says, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received from the Lord. He could have set that as like an addendum, a private communication, but he enlists the church in doing that. He enlists the church in saying hard things that need to be said. And, you know, again, one of the problems that I think we're facing as a people is that we are becoming comfortable with condemning others without actually listening to them. And, you know, just as an aside, I'll mention, most of you don't really do this, but perhaps some of you do. One of the issues, I think, with going on social media and just, you know, making condemnations of others, right? Oh, if you voted for this person, you're horrible, or if you do this, you're horrible, right? One of the problems with that, says Scripture, Galatians chapter 6, is that the moment you seek to issue condemnations of others, and sometimes that's appropriate, right, in the context of a relationship, sometimes prophetically, as a preacher, we have to do that. But when you do that, and I'm keenly aware that sometimes when I have to do this, this is a very big factor. Galatians chapter 6 says, if you're going to try to restore someone, if you're going to try to confront them, look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Right? When you attempt to restore another person, which is like an act of confrontation, you need to understand that if you're going to do that, that you are becoming spiritually vulnerable, right, to temptation and to satanic activity. And again, it's one of the issues I have observed in this culture that is largely shaped by social media is that we're seeing more people doing this than I think at any time in the past, right, getting up and talking past one another, condemning others all over the place, and with absolutely zero appreciation for the kind of spiritual vulnerability that they are incurring, right? But you see, the Bible wants us to talk to one another, to have challenging conversations, to have friendships that can sustain disagreement, like Paul and Mark, right? Like Paul and Mark. It's interesting, one of the repeated words that comes up in this passage is the word beloved, right? Oh, here's Luke, he's the beloved physician, he says. Or here is Tychicus, he's a beloved brother. You see, in biblical friendship, there is an ethic of love that is able to sustain even disagreements like Paul and Barnabas had, like Paul and Mark had. And just as a suggestion, right, if you're someone who likes to go on social media and likes to condemn others, right, like, you know, and again, there's a lot of things to condemn right now, so I'm sympathetic to that, right? There are big, massive, crazy things going on, and so I'm sympathetic to that, but here's just a challenge. Here's just a suggestion to you. If you're going to do that, right, so if you're going to go condemn, you know, a Trump voter or a Democrat or something, right, here's one challenge that I would just humbly ask you to consider. Before writing it, call up someone whom you're condemning and have a conversation with them first, okay? And then go post it. But try that. Try to talk to someone, right? Don't talk over them. Don't talk at them. But do the revolutionary thing and talk to them, okay? And it'll be interesting to see what kind of difference I think we can begin to shape in our own culture, in our own city, in our own town, right? But the biblical vision of friendship is one where people talk to one another, and we're as able to sustain disagreement because of the biblical love that is present, I think, really only in the church. All right, so we see that biblical friendship can sustain disagreement. The other thing we see, by the way, is that biblical friendship is the product of a partnership in ministry. All right, so we're trying to set this vision overall for the church where we're saying we want you to develop friendships in this community that start as friendship, but they move and they lead towards discipleship, okay? I'm going to talk to the outsiders for a second. I'm sorry, not the outsiders. What do we call you? The Fresh Air Club? The Sunshine Club? Brr. Welcome. Great to have you. So what we're saying here is we're saying we want biblical friendships that move towards discipleship, right? Where you walk with someone closely, you enter into disagreements, you begin to learn how do they think, you begin to challenge each other, and that moves into a place of discipleship. And there's another piece to that, though, that I think is really important to consider, and it's this issue, this word, partnership, right? Partnership. Paul will use this word. You know, he will talk about some folks as being fellow partners with him, or in one case, a fellow prisoner with him. And I'll tell you that the very best friendships, the very best relationships that I think you'll ever have are relationships where you are partnering with other people in ministering the gospel of Christ, right? Partnering with other people in ministering the gospel of Christ, right? So what Paul is saying here is he's saying, look, these folks are not just friends. We don't have simply a relationship that can sustain disagreements, but we have a partnership. And it's one of the reasons that I think the vision for biblical friendship is the kind of love that can sustain these disagreements. It's the kind of love where people tell the truth to each other. It's the kind of love where people don't talk over each other but talk to each other. But it's also the kind of relationship that is centered on partnership, right? And that's one reason, by the way, that if you're connecting to this church and you're thinking, should I be involved? I don't know. It's actually one reason where I would say, I highly recommend it. I highly recommend that you find your place to serve, right? That you serve with other people. Not simply because we need positions filled, though we do, right? I mean, coronavirus, we have been absolutely destroyed on our volunteer roster, right? We're holding things together with glue and sticky tape. But that's okay. Everyone's really kind and gracious about that. But my bigger concern is that you develop relationships that are based on partnership, right? So I'll ask you these questions, right? Do you have someone in your life that thinks differently than you do on some big ticket items? And if you don't, I want you to go out and find that person. And by the way, again, I don't think this is the only cause of racial divide in our country, but I think it's a big cause, frankly. I think a big cause is that we are not crossing cultural, political, racial lines to truly do the work of listening and even having hard conversations. And so I think that that's actually, you know, there's a lot that folks are saying to do. And again, most of the time, it's one person telling a group of people to do something. But what you can do, what I can do, is we can begin to do this work of having biblical friendships that cross cultural, racial, political lines, where we do this job of listening, where we do this job of challenging, and then when we actually partner together for the work of the gospel. So that's what we really see in this passage. It's one reason why I think this passage was left in the scripture, why it is essential. And I'll tell you that, you know, when our Lord Jesus was going to be with his Father, he took some time to pray. And what he prayed was, he said, Father, I pray that my people would be one as we are one. He prayed for a kind of unity that I believe only comes about this way. Right. Oftentimes when I've heard a call to unity, when I've heard a sermon on John chapter 17, I often thought, you know, what Jesus is telling us is just to all set aside disagreements and just sing kumbaya and to move forward, you know, not even worrying about areas in which we disagree. I now realize that what he's calling us to is to do the hard work of talking and listening, right, and then partnering together in that context. And you see, Jesus doesn't simply call us to this, but he actually lived this for us, right? You see, the scripture says that while we were still enemies, Right? When we were set against him, that Christ died for us. That Christ didn't die for us when we agreed with him. Christ died for us when we were absolutely opposed to him. When Jesus was being crucified, we find him praying for his perpetrators. We find him asking God to forgive them. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, family, friends, Christ has died in order to make us family with one another and family with those who think differently than we do. So that is my humble exhortation to you this morning, that you would come to Christ, that you would drink deeply of the work that he has done on the cross, and that that would lead you to have these kinds of relationships. May it be so for us this year. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.